Well, good morning to one and all. It's lovely to see you on this lovely sunny morning. Hopefully it will remain so, but it's good that we're here to worship God this morning. One or two notices for the week, just particularly for those who are members. Please do bear in mind that on Wednesday this week we have our AGM. Please, for members, do put that in your diary and make that a priority as we reflect on the year that has passed and we look to the year that is to come. So that's Wednesday for members. On Thursday this week, we are having a special prayer time in the church, 7:30 till 8:30 for the ongoing situation in Ukraine. There is also going to be an opportunity next Sunday, once we get the envelopes through from BMS, to be able to give to that appeal and to support people financially who are fleeing and who have become refugees because of what is going on. And you'll be able to do that from next Sunday onwards. So just to make you aware of that as well. If for those who are members and you do not have the reports that will be part of the meeting because you don't have email and you want a printed copy, there are some available. If they're all used up, speak to Chris nicely and I'm sure he will give you one if you require, so that we all know what is happening. And I think that's all that I need to say. Let's stand and worship God together. Two songs of praise: Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, and then At Your Feet We Fall, Mighty Risen Lord.
Thank you.
feet we fall, mighty risen Lord, as we come before your throne to worship you. Come in that living name of our Lord as we come and bow before him, as we pray together. Lord, we come before you as your children this morning. Indeed, Lord, to bow at your throne, to cast our crowns before you, lost in wonder, love, and praise. For Lord, you truly deserve the worship and the praise and the adoration of our hearts. We come, O living God, to enter into that highest of all human activity for which, Lord, you created us, that, Lord, we might know you and enjoy you forever. Lord, we come therefore to take this morning delight in you. Delight in you, our creator. Delight in you, our redeemer. Delight in you, our friend. And our counselor, we thank you, O living God, that it is into the presence of such a God that we come. Lord, we thank you that we do not have to come fearful and anxious, but we can come, Lord, with boldness, with joy and humility before you. Because, Lord, we know what Jesus has done, Lord, on the cross, Lord, in our stead and on our behalf and for our sakes. And so as those, Lord, who have been redeemed, those who have been ransomed, those who are healed, restored and forgiven this morning, we come and we crown you afresh this morning with our praises. But yet, Lord, as we do these things, we know that there are things within our hearts and lives that sadden, Lord, both us and your Holy Spirit. And for this, Lord, we are truly sorry. We ask afresh that we would taste the peace and the joy and the calm of sin forgiven as we confess it before you now and ask, Lord, for the cleansing of your precious blood. Lord, we pray that you would help us now to cast these things aside and to fix our gaze, Lord, fully upon you. That living God, we would see you high and lifted up in a new way. That Lord, we would be able to be like your servant Job of old, who was able to say that he had heard of the Lord, but now his eyes had seen you. Lord, we pray and we ask this morning that as we worship and as we gather around your word, that you would take us into that deeper experience of yourself. That Lord, you would not be a distant God, but an ever loving and close Father to all of us, we pray. So Lord, hear us as we ask and pray for these things now, as we continue, Lord, to give to you now our morning worship. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask Michael to lead us now in the college part of our worship. Thanks, Michael.
Morning.
Morning.
Am I on? Can you hear me?
Yes.
Excellent. We're going to require a little bit more participation than that, so we'll try again. Morning.
Morning.
Excellent. Good work. This morning, we're going to do some blind taste tests. Can I get a... Ooh. I'll try again. This morning, we're going to do some blind taste tests.
Ooh.
That's better. I feel like I'm on a game show now. This is good. Right, so let's see. Have a look. The first one is going to be some Coke. Who likes Coke? Let's start off. Who likes regular Coke? Hands up. Who likes regular Coke? There's a few up on the balcony. Who likes Diet Coke? Yeah, okay. Can anyone tell the difference? Does anyone think they could come and tell the difference? Yes, David, right, excellent. Round of applause, please, for David Cottrell. Good man. Now, because these look the same, unfortunately, it doesn't have to be blindfolded blind. Right, so just COVID secure. Right, now we need to make sure that you don't see which one I give you first, so if you just Right then, for the benefit of the congregation, the first one is? Okay, David, here we are. Sample A. Yeah? Okay, and here's the second one.
That's Stephanie Dyer.
Ordinary second time, Diet first time?
Yes.
Was he right?
Yeah.
Very good. You can taste the sweetener, yes. Very good, very good. Excellent. Right, so that's the first one. Second one, who likes biscuits? Come on, we all go to church. We all like biscuits. Who likes biscuits? Yeah, right, okay. Who likes digestive biscuits? So we've got some luxury McVitie's digestives and some generic digestives. Who thinks they might be able to tell the difference between these? Up in the balcony in the middle. Do you want to come down? Excellent. Round of applause, please, for our next taste tester. Right. Bear with. There's a bit more involved. Hello. What's your name? Reuben. Excellent. Right, Reuben. Just going to get these ready. And then I think that these might look a little bit different from each other. So we'll get the blindfold on to make sure you can't tell which is which. Is that okay? Excellent. Ooh. We're in. Right, okay. So if you just stand, look forwards. Excellent. Put that round there. I'm going to say, excellent. Can you see anything? Yep. Okay, so try this one first. I'll break the bit off. Right, if you put your hands up, there's a pot. There you are. And in there, there's a bit of biscuit. You can try that one. That tastes biscuity? Yeah, good. Right. Yeah, put that down. That's perfect. And then there's another pot. There you go. There's the second one. Give that a go. He's feeling it. Checking the feel. That's a biscuit connoisseur, right?
I know which one my favourite.
What do you reckon? The first one? It's all right. Do you think the first one was McBitty's?
The second one was the red, and then the blue packet.
This one? So the second one was this one? It wasn't. It was the other way around. So very good try. Well done. You'll notice I've got this tray to make sure I caught all the crumbs, and then I've just strewn everything across the table. Sorry. Right, and our third one, and our final one. Who likes chocolate? Nobody likes chocolate! Who likes chocolate? Yeah, right, excellent. So we have some dairy milk and some generic milk chocolate. Who thinks they might be able to tell the difference? I saw that hand go up. Emma Mary, come on, come on. Emma Mary, everyone. Emma Mary. All right, same plan. These definitely look different. So. This is just an excuse to have a bit of dairy milk, isn't it? Oh, when in Rome, why not? Is that okay? Right, once again. This is where I could have had an assistant, isn't it? Never mind. Right, let's go for this. Alright, there's a pot with the first one. I can almost see the disgruntled face there.
Yes.
Unimpressed with that one, aren't we? There's the second pot. Which do you think?
Second one, dairy milk.
Very cool. Excellent. So, what was the point of that? Well, there's very little difference between these. If you look at these two biscuits, there's very little difference between them. You'll have to trust me. You can come and check at the end. Chocolate, maybe there's slightly more difference between them to look at. But it's only really when you taste it and when you start to eat it that you can tell the difference. Same with the Cokes. If you look at these, they look exactly the same. It's only when you actually drink it that you can tell the difference. And even then, some people might not be able to. In Matthew 5:13-16, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." In that passage, Jesus is saying that as Christians, we are to be like salt and light in this world. Now, salt is used for preserving food, for stopping it going bad, and it's used for improving flavour. But if you simply look at the food, you can't tell that there's salt in there. It's only when you start to eat the food that you can tell its presence and you can tell its effect, either because the food hasn't gone bad or because it tastes really flavourful and really lovely. In the same way, Christians might look exactly the same as everyone else, pretty much. But the impact we have, the way we behave, the way we are in our relationships and the way we are around the world should mean that people can tell the difference. In Philippians 2:14-15, Paul writes, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky." In this passage, Paul is saying that the difference in us means that we should shine like stars in the night. Did you hear that? I don't know where you spend your time during the week, maybe at school or preschool, maybe at work, maybe at different activities and groups and sports clubs. Do you shine like stars in those situations? Do you shine so bright that you can't be missed? Or does nobody notice that you're different? You'll note that in that passage, Paul suggests one way that we might be able to stand out. He says, do everything without grumbling. Who likes grumbling? Yeah, it's very easy to do, isn't it? But Paul's saying here that sometimes the little things that we do can make a big difference, and people can spot that difference. So here's your challenge. Your challenge is, see if this week you can go the whole week without complaining or grumbling once. And children, you can check your grown-ups, check whether they do it. Grown-ups, you can check your children as well. And see if others around you spot the difference. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that you love us and that you care for us and that we can be children of you. Thank you that you sent your son Jesus for us and that we can be friends of him. Father God, in that passage we read, you tell us that we should be different, that we should stand out, that we should be like stars in the night. And Father God, I just pray that you'd help us to be like that in this coming week and the weeks to come, that we would shine like stars and that people would be able to spot the difference that we have because of you. In your name, amen. Now, it's because Jesus is Lord of us and Lord of all, and he is our Saviour, and he's King of the world, and he's King of us, and that's the thing that means that we can be different. And so we're going to sing our next song, which is Who's the King of the Jungle?
Take your seats. Those younger folks are free to leave, and we will then turn to God's Word. We're reading the first three verses from Acts chapter 13, and Lynn will read these to us in a moment or two's time.
So reading from Acts chapter 13, the first three verses. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off.
Thank you, Lynn. And also to Michael, I know he's not here anymore, but that was wonderful. A real joyful time. My only complaint was he didn't use iron brew, but never mind. That's fine. Coke will do just as well. And he just left me water. He took it with him. Never mind. I'll maybe have that another time. But it's good to celebrate and to hear these wonderful truths from God's Word. Let's again, friends, turn to prayer together. And as always, there is much to pray for, and we will have ample opportunity later in the week to pray for the Ukrainian situation, but let us continue to pray for that and other things as well as we pray to the Lord. Lord, we thank you that you have reminded us already this morning that you are Lord of our world, Lord of our lives, and Lord of creation. And Lord, because of that, knowing that you are the Lord of all things, we come before you now. And we bring before you, Lord, our world in all its mess, war, brokenness and confusion before you now. Lord, we think, Lord, as we have mentioned already, the broken and shattered land of Ukraine. Lord, we do not even, Lord, perhaps even know how to start to pray for so great a catastrophe and disaster that has befallen that country. But Lord, nevertheless, we lift up, Lord, the 30 million or so people who call themselves Ukrainians and who call Ukraine home. We pray, Lord, for them. Lord, those that remain there in awful conditions, and Lord, those that have had to flee for their lives and have received a welcome in other countries in the world. We pray, O Lord, for them all, that they would know your grace, your strength and your comfort, Lord, as they go through these days of great trauma and of turmoil. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, even in the midst of this war and wreckage and violence and all the killing that, Lord, we see broadcast onto our television sets, we thank you that, Lord, even despite that, Lord, you are at work. Lord, we thank you for the email that we received this week, some of us, Lord, through BMS, telling us that three people sheltering in a bomb shelter in Kiev came to saving faith in Christ for the first time. We thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for the six people who were able to declare their faith in Christ through the waters of baptism in Odessa, Lord, as it was being surrounded and attacked as well. We thank you that, Lord, even in the midst of these awful things, you are at work and you are building your church. We pray, Lord, particularly for the Baptist community, Lord, in Ukraine, and for the relief efforts that they are both engaged in and also receiving. Lord, we pray for them. But, Lord, we pray, Lord, also for Russia as well, that, Lord, this aggression that has been started by its leaders would stop, and that, Lord, they would realize that what they're doing is wrong and, Lord, is destructive and must come to an end. We pray, O Lord, that there would yet be peace. We don't know how or when or where, but we bring that, Lord, to you now, and we pray for that in Jesus' name. We pray, Lord, for the other parts of your world where there is conflict going on that, Lord, perhaps we either don't know about or have forgotten about because it has been dwarfed by the Ukraine situation. We pray, Lord, into these situations, into these lands. We pray, Lord, for the parts of the world, Lord, that are affected by natural disaster, Lord. We pray, Lord, for the great continent, Lord, and land of Australia, Lord, that has been subject to tremendous flooding. We pray for them and for the loss of property, Lord, and those perhaps who have lost loved ones as well. We pray into that situation also. We pray, Lord, too, for our government as they seek, Lord, to negotiate what is the right thing to do, Lord, in the international situation and, Lord, in domestic policy, Lord. There is so much for them to think about. We pray, oh God, that they would seek you, that they would cry out to you, that, Lord, they would realize perhaps for the first time in their lives that, Lord, these things are beyond their ability and that, Lord, they must turn to you and seek you for help and for guidance. We pray, O living God, for the ongoing, Lord, impact that COVID still has and is still with us. Lord, we pray, Lord, your grace into that situation as well. Lord, we think of those too, Lord, who, Lord, are seeking to bear witness to Christ, Lord, in lands that are not their own and have responded to that missionary call. We pray for them. Lord, particularly if they are serving in difficult and dangerous places, we remember them too. We remember, Lord, our wider Baptist family, Lord, worldwide and, Lord, within the UK as well. We pray, Lord, for our brothers and sisters, Lord. We pray, Lord, for our local fellowships, Lord, and we pray, Lord, for the other churches in our town as well, that, Lord, your hand of blessing would be upon them. We remember, Lord, also those amongst us who are ill at this time, Lord, perhaps in body or in mind, Lord. Perhaps some worshipping with us this morning and others not. But Lord, we pray that you would minister to them and that Lord, as their days, so Lord, would you meet their needs moment by moment, day by day. We remember, Lord, those who continue to suffer, Lord, the pain of bereavement, Lord, we pray that you would comfort them as they continue to walk that difficult journey for them. May they know, Lord, you standing at their side to love and to heal and to comfort and to bless, we pray. Father, we pray, Lord, also for, Lord, our time now around your word as we look at the subject, Lord, of leadership and what that means for us as a fellowship. We pray that you would take your word and apply it deep into our hearts and lives. that we would know we've heard from you, the living Lord, this morning. So, Lord, we ask and we pray for all of these things, and we pray your blessing upon us now as we prepare to receive the food of your holy word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Well, friends, let's stand and sing together. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness. Take your seats and have your Bibles open. We come to the second last of our little short series looking at living in the family of God. We're looking at leadership within the family this week, and we'll look next week at communion, sharing in the family meal. But more of that to come next time, God willing. But let's look this morning at the subject of leadership. As I was pondering this over the last couple of days, it took me back to my classes that I had back in the days of being in the local Baptist college, the Scottish Baptist College, and we had a very godly and very experienced pastor who took us through the whole issue of leadership from a very biblical foundation. And the thought came to me that a lot of what we looked at and studied back in the mid-1990s that would have been taken for granted and would have been taken as, well, that's how things are, and would have been unquestioned, those days, sadly, I think, are long gone. And we actually have to find ourselves perhaps in a place and in a situation where we actually have to go back again to God's word and to affirm biblical principles with regard to leadership that in a previous generation would not have been necessary, but it would be my contention in the world that we live in. Sadly, it is. Because when we think about leadership, there are many things that come to mind, and most of them perhaps are not very healthy and certainly would not be to be found in God's word. We live in an age of the personality leader. It's not so much character or integrity, it's how you say things, the way you present yourself. And we have the personality cult, the leader cult, and everything is based around him or her and their personality. And sadly, that is even come into the church as well. It is not unknown for that to happen. And I can think of places where, sadly, that has become the situation. Then we decide, well, what model or understanding of leadership should we have? And one of the other, I think, challenges that we face is that we are now in a situation where we come to how do we lead our church. We seem to have decided that it's perhaps better that we uncritically embrace what I would call the business model or the management model. And yes, there are things we can learn from that that are helpful. We want the church to be run in a business-like way, but we don't want to run the church like a business. The two are not the same thing. But often there are those who have bought into that, and they bring perhaps some experience to bear into that situation. And very quickly the church begins to run like and feel like a business rather than the Church of Christ. And there are other things that you perhaps might want to add to the list. But I wanted this morning simply to look at two things with regard to the issue of leadership as we as a family of God's people seek to appoint leadership at our AGM this coming Wednesday evening. And it's a timely word, I think, for us all to ponder and to reflect on these things. Two things we're going to look at. First of all, the appointment of leadership, how we do it biblically. And then secondly, we're going to look at the qualities of a leader, the qualities we should be looking for. So let's look then at the appointment of leadership. And there are three very simple things. This is not complicated. You can read it for yourself, but let's look at it nonetheless. First of all, leadership in the New Testament, in terms of how it was appointed, it was recognized. It was recognized. And there's the scriptures, 1 Timothy 1:14, and the verses we read from Acts. And that's important. Because, friends, sadly, I have been in Christian work long enough to recognize and to realize and sometimes to live with the bitter results of the fact that when sometimes we go looking for new leadership at a particular point in a church's life and its journey, we don't always go with the best criterion. We don't always make a spiritual judgment. We allow our thinking and our values and sometimes those of the world to influence our thinking and our decision-making. And so sometimes we seek to appoint leaders. Well, so-and-so has just recently retired. They may be perhaps at a loose end. Maybe we should appoint them to leadership. Wrong answer. Not the right way of looking at it, but that sometimes happens. Or someone who's just dead keen to become a leader, and they eventually, through sheer force of will and personality, they end up there. Or maybe someone is a hard worker in the church and they're a faithful attender and they get leadership as a kind of reward for all that they've done. Or simply because, well, we like that person. We think they're a nice person. Or they look at things the way that we do, and we hope that they, when they become a leader, will move the church in the direction that we think it should be going in. And all other kinds of reasons that, shall we say, are not the most spiritual or godly. And when that happens, disaster very often, in fact, usually is the result. But that's not how it is done and how it works out in the New Testament. Look at what we're told in 1 Timothy 4:14. Leadership is recognized, in this case, it's Timothy we're referring to. And his leadership is recognized by two things. Firstly, the leading of the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, the acclamation of the believing community, which is characterized by Paul, in this case, laying his hands on Timothy. So he's recognized. The Spirit is leading the people of God to recognize this man and this individual is gifted in this area. And he is set apart, in this case, by the Apostle Paul. And then we're into Acts 13 and the verses we read. This is interesting. This is leadership in a missionary sense, but it can apply to a local church context as well. Look at what happens. The people of God are worshiping, and we're told they're praying and they're fasting as well. And in the middle of this worship service, when presumably they weren't maybe thinking about leadership, but they don't know, but they're worshiping God, in the middle of the service, the Spirit of God comes upon the people of God and says, I want you to set apart for me Paul and Barnabas, here's the key bit, for the work to which I have called them. So the Spirit gets involved. The Spirit expresses the will of the Father and the Son. So leadership is recognized. It is recognized. And that's part of how we discern those who are being called into that role. We have, both in Scotland, you have them here as well. We have ministry boards where men and women come and they have a sense of call, and it is tested to see if that call is recognized. That's actually the phrase that we have down here. We have what's called the Ministerial Recognition Committee, and the key bit is recognition. People come, and is that called leadership? Is it recognized? Is it that which seems good to us and the Holy Spirit in the wider community? That's what we're talking about here. So it needs to be recognized, but also it needs to be released as well. And that is that they simply get on with the job. And in the case of Paul and Barnabas, they go on and they fulfill the leadership role that they have been given in missionary work. And then Paul says elsewhere that those who lead are to lead with the gifts that God has given to them. If you're going to govern, govern wisely. You see that in Romans chapter 12. There's the gifts. Verses 6 to 8. Use the gifts God has given you. Let those gifts be released. And there's no greater joy, friends, that when someone has a calling of God and that is recognized, and then they are secondly released into their ministry and they flourish and they grow in that ministry, you see the blessing of God upon them. One of the questions I used to ask younger candidates when they would come to the Board of Ministry, that's what we call it in Scotland, one of the questions I would ask younger candidates when they would come and they would be discerning a call of God, I say to them, look, when you are preaching God's word, when you are exercising ministry, do you feel the pleasure of God? Lovely quote from Eric Little, that's where it comes from. Do you feel the pleasure of God? Is God smiling upon you? Do you sense his blessing, his benediction? He's saying, yes, go for it, my son, my daughter, you're doing the right thing. You are moving in the gifting that I've given you, and you are being released into that gifting. Let me ask that question, friends. This isn't just for people in full-time ministry, whatever service you have. Do you feel God's pleasure? Do you feel God smiling upon you and saying, yes, keep going, you're doing well, you're doing the right thing, you're using the gifts that God's given you, you're being released into those gifts, you've been recognized as someone who can lead in that area, and you're getting on with the business. That's what Paul is talking about here. So this is the second thing with regard to the appointment of leadership. It is to be recognized, it is to be released, and then thirdly, it is to be respected. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verses 12 and 13. And I have to say, friends, right from the outset, respect for leadership does not necessarily mean that you always agree with them. And you might perhaps be surprised that I would say that, but actually, I say it for good reason. The two, friends, are not always the same thing. And I say that because tragically I discovered that many Christians, in fact, I would perhaps maybe be as bold as to say, perhaps most Christians actually, don't seem to be able to make that basic distinction. Because, friends, the real mark of spiritual maturity, I would suggest, is this. One of them is this. That you are prepared to submit to a leadership and to a leadership decision, even though you may not necessarily agree with them. And that's tough. And I say that, friends, as someone who has done it, not just as a leader, but someone who's not been in leadership as well. I've seen it from both sides of the fence, as it were. And that is something that is very hard sometimes to do. Because one of the things I've discovered is this, that people will only respect leadership and honor it if they agree with them. If you see it my way, then that's fine. I will give you my respect. I will give you my prayer support. But if not, then that's it. We suddenly become enemies, which is a great tragedy and is a very sad thing. And I've seen the dreadful things that can happen in church life when we adopt that attitude. Look at what Paul says. He says, respect those who work hard among you and are over you in the Lord. And then he says, hold them in highest regard in love. Here's the reason, because of their work. And then Paul adds very tellingly, live in peace with one another. And that applies not just to those who are leading, it applies to those who are being led. It applies to actually all of us, that we seek to live at peace with one another. And I think the reason Paul does this is because he knows that it is important that we affirm that we remind ourselves of that. One of the tests, as I said, I think, of spiritual maturity is will we respect our leaders even when perhaps we do not necessarily disagree with them. Because it's when we don't, unless of course it's for very good and profound reasons, issues of doctrine or bad teaching, that's another subject altogether. But that's very seldom the case. But if it's, well, we just don't like the way you're doing it, we don't want this, we don't want that, and people leave and they get upset and all the other kinds of horrible things that go on in a church and can lead to a church division and sometimes even bring a church down. We don't want to see that, friends. Leadership is to be respected. Respect those, we're told, who work hard among you. But for those who lead, we must lead lightly and graciously, and knowing that it is under the authority of God and his people that leadership is given and exercised. So there we have, friends, how leadership should be appointed. It's to be recognized, released, and respected. Let's move on to look at the next bit. This is the qualities of a leader. I don't want you to run from the building in great fear when I say I've got 9 points. I'm going to go through them quickly, I promise you. In the next 10 minutes I've got, okay, better get a move on. I've got a minute each, here we go. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. First quality, they are interested in service, not status. And that, friends, is shockingly, counterculturally at odds with the world that we are living in. All too often, leadership is viewed in terms of status and power. It looks good on my CV. It's a mark of civic respectability. I can hold my head up in the town that I live in because I'm a leader in whatever church I belong to. Or I'm in leadership. I'm in a position of influence and power, I want to make sure that I stay there. I want to make sure that the church continues to go down the route I think it needs to, I'm going to hang on. There's nothing worse, friends, than folks hanging on to leadership when actually they really shouldn't be, and I've seen that happen all too often as well. And the reason often is because we get mixed up with what's important and what's not important. Leadership becomes linked with my identity. It becomes an expression of my status and my position and what I do. And friends, our value is not to be found in what we do. Our value is to be found in who we are. Your value, friends, is not in the job that you do, whatever that job is, or if it's in church. No, your value is as a child of God. You're a child of God. That is your first and foremost and final identity. And everything else that you are and everything else that you do, whatever that is, it flows and comes from that. And that really is very important. Let's not buy into the thinking of the world and the false lies of Satan that says it's the position you have that determines your value. No, it doesn't. Friends, if Christ died on the cross for you and shed his blood for you, you are of infinite more value. What does Jesus say? He says you are more even than two sparrows that fall to the ground and are sold for a penny. God knows you. God loves you. You are infinitely valued to him. Whether you're in leadership or not, your intrinsic value is as a child of God, and that's what matters above everything else. And let's look at what Peter reminds us of. Leadership, as far as God is concerned, is about being a shepherd, he says, who is eager to serve, who does it in the Lord's name, and who doesn't lord it over others. That's the example to follow. Remember what the Lord says, do not be like the leaders of the Gentiles who lord it over them. Not so with you. So leadership, first quality, they're interested in service, not status. Moving on, they are committed to personal and corporate holiness, 1 Timothy 4:16 and Acts 5 in the opening 11 verses. Here's the 1 Timothy 4 passage. This is Paul, the old hand, giving mentoring and advice to Timothy, this young and emerging leader. He says to him, watch over your life and doctrine carefully. and that he is to persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So if you're going to be a leader, friends, personal holiness is deeply important. The great Scottish minister who had a wonderful ministry in Dundee in the early 19th century, a man called Robert Murray McShane, he died at a very, very young age. And he said this one Sunday to his congregation, and it's absolutely true. He said, "My congregation's greatest need is for my own personal holiness." And so it is, friends, for all of us this morning, but it is particularly true for those who are leaders. Because, friends, the thing that brings leadership down always is not in the issue of ability or competence. Let me assure you, friends, and I've seen it sadly with people that I have known and trusted and been in fellowship with, and suddenly it's all over. Leadership is not brought down by lack of ability and gifting and competence. It is always, always brought down by a failure of character. Always. And why does it happen? Because we don't take this seriously. What does Paul say elsewhere? He says, "Take heed if you are standing," he says, "lest you fall." Don't trust your own heart to yourself. Trust it only into the nail-pierced hands of the Lord. Committed to personal holiness, but also corporately as well. Look at Acts 5. And the opening 11 verses. Here's how the New Testament leadership sought to maintain the issue of corporate holiness in relation to Ananias and Sapphira. And what these verses show is that sin was not covered up. It wasn't excused. It wasn't a case of, well, that's just how that individual is, and we just brush it under the carpet and carry on. No. It was dealt with decisively, and it was dealt with without delay. And let me tell you, friends, that's one of the most painful and hardest things that you can do as a leader. But it is absolutely vital. The Lord will not bless a church where there is sin at its heart and at its center. It is like an insidious poison that if it is not dealt with, it will rob us of God's power and the blessing that he wants us to have. And that was why they dealt with it so powerfully and in such a dramatic fashion. Committed then to personal and corporate holiness. Thirdly, moving on, they are also committed to practicing. I've got to watch how you say this, plurality in leadership. Acts chapter 15, verses 6 to 11, and you'll see it also in Galatians and Philippians. And what these verses, amongst others, show us is this. Leadership in the New Testament is a shared business. Yes, there is a pastor who preaches and teaches and gives direction and articulates vision. That's also clear. But when it comes to leadership, it's not a one-man band. That's why we don't have bishops or people that say, you do it and that's it. I don't have that level, friends, of personal power. And frankly, I wouldn't want to. It's not healthy. It's not a good thing that one person has that level of power at all. And therefore, leadership is always and should always be shared. So it's not one man or one small group of people who silently pull the levers of power behind the scenes benevolently or otherwise. Rather, leadership is to be a shared business by a group of people who meet together and pray together and fellowship together and wrestle stuff through together under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and they come with that corporate decision. And let me assure you, friends, I don't think I'm telling tales out of school here. But I want you to know this for your blessing and for your encouragement. That's the kind of leadership we have. And it's been a great blessing to me in the months that I've been here to share with that kind of a group. And they didn't pay me to say this. I'm saying it because it's in my heart to say it and because I believe it to be true. But pray that that continues, friends. And that those folks who will be this week added to our number will continue that wonderful tradition of getting together, waiting on God and seeking his face, because that's the kind of leaders that we need to have. Moving on, running out of time. Point four, leaders are also accountable to others. Acts chapter 13, we read the opening three verses, and Acts chapter 15. Look at verses 12 down to verse 35. And if you read these verses, it is clear leadership was accountable to the wider Christian community. They could not do what they wanted, and that is exactly how it should be. And we are given a timely word of correction and warning. There is a trend, I think, in some churches to have a small, centralized and virtually unaccountable group of people who run the church as they see fit. Well, apart from that not being biblical, it's also very unhealthy because it leads inevitably to two things happening. Number one, a dictatorship gets formed. And number two, eventually, if enough time passes, it becomes corrupt. And you've heard the famous phrase, I'm sure, from the famous Lord Acton. He said this, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And there should be no place for that anywhere in Christian leadership. It needs to be accountable. We are certainly in a Baptist church setup, we should be in a series of interlocking accountable relationships, one to the other. The leadership of the church are accountable to me as the pastor, but I'm accountable to them as well. They are accountable to the wider church family, but you're also accountable to them as leadership. So everyone needs to be accountable to somebody else. That's really important, friends. What does Paul say? Make no provision for the flesh. And that just means, friends, not just in terms of the things that we don't do, it also involves the things that we do do. That we set up good practices, good habits, good ways of doing things that make it more difficult for our fallen flesh to manifest itself in our common life together. And that's often why we have these guidelines and these policies. And yes, let's be honest, sometimes they're boring, and sometimes they're hard work, and sometimes they're frustrating. And I'm going to say that I find that the same as everyone else, but they are there, friends, for our good. They are there to ensure that we function in a good, healthy, and accountable way. This isn't just keeping the state and the government happy. This is about seeking to aim for excellence and to do what is right before our ultimate Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King and Head of the Church. So we have to be accountable, friends, to others. Let's move on, firstly. We also want leaders who are sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 8. Very interesting and intriguing verses when we see how leadership should be modelling this, and it's modelled by Paul. He's sensitive to the voice of the Spirit. But what comes across very clearly in these verses is that Paul, he wants to go to Asia to preach the gospel. That's in his heart. But, we're told, the Holy Spirit has a different ideas. He tries to enter Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit would not let him. So Paul has to change his plans. And he has to go into other territory. And he tries to go somewhere else. And the Spirit says, no, I don't want you to go there either, Paul. So the places that Paul has in his mind and heart he wants to enter into, he never gets there. Why? Because he is sensitive to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit, who allows the Spirit, I should say, to change his mind, to change his thinking. And that's the kind of leadership that we need, friends. Those who are attuned to the voice of the Spirit. That when they think, well, this would be a good thing to do, and the Spirit says no, they go, that's fine, Lord. Your way is better. Your will is better. We want to follow your will. We want to walk in your way. Sensitive to the voice of the Spirit. If you really want to pray, friends, in a powerful way for your leadership, for me, for us all, pray for that. That we would be sensitive to the voice of the Spirit. There's nothing more wonderful, friends, than when a congregation can sit under a leadership team and they know that when these brothers and sisters get up and speak, they are speaking with the authority and the voice of God. And the wider congregation accepts that and believes that and senses that and goes, yes, this seems good to us and to the Holy Spirit. So pray that leadership team that we have, and as we renew it this week, are men and women who are sensitive to the voice of the Spirit. Let's move on. Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10. This is point number 6. We also want leaders who are visionary and strategic. Following through what we've just been looking at, Paul has been given literally a vision by God of where he wants him to go and what he wants him to do. And the vision that Paul is given by the Lord changes his own personal vision. And we also see the strategic nature of that vision as well. Look at the vision. A man standing in Macedonia, he gets his famous Macedonian call, come over and help us. Now why is that strategic? It's strategic because Macedonia was the gateway to Europe. Paul wanted to go off to Asia, and God says by his Spirit, no, I don't want you to go there. I want you to go somewhere else. So the Spirit guides him, and then God gives him this vision. Right, Paul, I want you to go to Macedonia because that's the gateway to Europe. I want you to be going to Europe, Paul, not Asia. The other disciples will go there, according to tradition. One of them was the famous Doubting Thomas. He ends up as far as India, we think. But that wasn't where Paul was meant to go in God's will. You're going to Western Europe, Paul. You're going to go to Greece. And because of your ministry, the gospel is going to go to Europe. And we are here because of Paul's ministry. Because he was obedient to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And he had that visionary and strategic leadership. And then moving on. And the next thing, also we want leaders who have a heart for mission. Acts chapter 17, verses 17 to 34. We've looked at this, as you know, over many weeks and in great detail. All I want to say is this, Paul had a heart for mission. One of the great temptations and difficulties often in leadership is that we're so busy maintaining the church and its structures and doing things that are legitimate, that sometimes leadership falls off the agenda and we perhaps lose our way in that. Let's not be like that, friends. Let's be those who seek to build up the church, but also those who are seeking to reach out to others in the Lord's name. One commentator put it like this, it should be that if you cut the church, it should bleed mission. If you cut the church, it should bleed mission. Are we like that? I hope and pray that we are, and those who lead us. Then, second last point, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 to 13. Leadership also should be those who are willing to endure suffering. Paul touches on a subject actually that's really very, very seldom ever talked about. The pain and the privilege that is both of Christian leadership. And it does involve suffering, not on the scale that Paul experienced and others in other countries in today's world do, but it perhaps involves other things. It involves being slandered or misjudged or verbally attacked or ignored or condemned or whatever else it may be. And that is painful sometimes, and it does wound, because leaders are only human beings like everybody else. But sometimes that's the path that you're called to walk. Sometimes that is the price that has to be paid for the privilege of being a leader in the Lord's church. We don't look for it, we don't glory in it. But when it comes, and comes it will, we accept it because we're walking in the footsteps and in the example of our Lord. And then finally, at 11:05, time is well gone. The last thing is this, when we lead, we want leaders, friends, who will lead without fear. 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7. Another tough one. As well. When things have to be done that you know are going to be tough, that you know are going to be painful, that you know are going to be controversial, and you just think, I don't want to go there. I don't want to have that conversation. I don't want to get into that kind of stuff. But for the sake and well-being of the people of God, unfortunately, that has to happen. We're not talking about being foolish and overbearing and arrogant. We're not talking about anything like that. It's about, yes, recognizing what we have to do, but nevertheless going forward, putting our faith and trust in the Lord. That there is godly, humble, but yet also fearless leadership. The one example that does come to mind, and I did share it with you before I was called here, my last church, and we took the very bold step of moving into getting a new building. And we had a week to make the decision and to raise the money as well. And I will tell you, it was both exciting, but it was really, really, really scary as well. And I remember our deacons meeting, and we thought, what are they going to say? How are they going to take this? They're going to think we've lost our senses. But we did it anyway because we believed it was right. And the joy and the thrill and the experience of that, I'll never forget, as the whole church said, brothers and sisters, you've done the right thing. We believe in the Spirit, it's right, and we're going to do it. And we raised the money, friends. In fact, we raised more than we needed, and we did it in 6 days. Now that's when God moves and God inspires his leaders and his people to work together in that common cause and common way, leading without fear. So there you have it, friends. There are the 9 qualities that we look for in a leader. As we pray, maybe you want to do the praying and the fasting, but I don't know, it's up to you whether you want to do that or not. But that we really seek God between now and Wednesday evening for those who will be standing to serve in these key leadership roles for the next 3 years or so. That we ask God to lead us and guide us. With this I'm going to finish. This comment I was given by an older colleague many years ago. He's now gone to be with the Lord. He said, Stuart, one of the things I've learned in ministry is this. That a church can only rise as high as its leadership will allow it. A church can only rise as high as far as its leadership will allow it. Let's pray, friends, this week that God will raise up amongst us again and affirm amongst us again men and women of God who know how to listen to the voice of God. Those who know how to soar in the high things of the Spirit. I love that verse in Isaiah, and it talks about the eagle and it flies and it catches the updraft and it goes forward with God. That's the kind of leadership we need, friends. Men and women who are like that, who know how to be caught up in the updraft. Those who know what it means to fly in that sense in the guidance of the Spirit. And to take the church with them as we go forward into the exciting future that I do believe God has for us. And that's where it starts. That's where it starts. So let's pray, friends, for these things. I have gone well over my time. I hope you'll forgive me. But it's important that we look at these things this morning as we consider what leadership in the family of God can be, should be, what it looks like, and the blessing, the thrill, the challenge, and the privilege that it can be as we go forward together, those who lead and those who are led, living in the family of God into the good things that he has for us as his people in the future. Amen. And let's just pray together. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Even though it was a bit rushed at the end, we pray, Lord, nevertheless, that, Lord, it will go deep into our hearts. Lord, we look to you for the new things you want to do amongst us this morning and in the days and weeks to come. We look forward, Lord, to our meeting on Wednesday. We look forward to what you're going to reveal and say and do among us. So, Lord, we put our faith and our trust in you. The God of the future is the God of the past and the God of the present. Knowing that you will withhold no good thing from those who love you and for those who are called according to your purpose. Lord, hear us as we pray and as we ask for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's, friends, stand and sing our closing song together. From heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world your glory veiled, not to be served but to serve and give your life that we might live.
Thank you.
family, the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us that which is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.